We use words to convey special thoughts. And what a privilege it is this morning to speak. And I want to even draw your attention before even as I begin to one word. It's not found in Scripture that much, if at all. But the word is unique. Unique. We actually understand what that word means. Something different. Something not the same as everything else. It is very special. And as I recently had an opportunity to review again one little body of Scripture, and I might even encourage you to be turning to Ephesians chapter 4. And looking again at this Ephesians 4 section of Scripture, the word unique just almost explodes off the page. You'll understand, because before I get through speaking, you may even grow a little weary of hearing the word, because it's going to be said a lot. Let's begin reading in Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, Paul says, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or calling wherewith you're called. And here's how I want you to do it, he said, with verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. We could easily pause with each phrase or each word almost and elaborate further. I want you to live according to what God has called you to be. And I want you to be lowly in spirit. Remember the Beatitudes? I want you to be meek, that is, strength under control. And I want you to do this with long suffering, that is, patience, forbearing, bearing with one another. And then beginning in verse 3, he says, endeavoring. That word maybe means even more when we add the word diligence. I want you to put effort into this. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Did you notice he said to keep? In other words, the idea is already that there is unity, unified together as the body of Christ, and I want you to endeavor to give diligence to keep that. You see, a sermon like this is not delivered to a congregation of the Lord's people because they're having troubles. Oh, it could be. That is not the case today. We at Cedar Grove, we love one another, we care about one another, we're unified together, but here Paul is telling us and everybody else, you need to endeavor, give diligence to keep or maintain that. Not just have it, but maintain it in the bond of peace. Pause with me just for a moment. Let me interject an illustration, and then I will continue reading in this section. I remember back 60 years ago, turning 18 years of age, and I remember hearing politicians that were running for office, whether it be president or governor, whatever it might have been, and they would often, and they still do, they would often refer to their platform. It was kind of like each one of them saying, Here's what I believe. Here's what I'm going to stand for. Here's what you can expect out of me if you elect me to office. This is my platform. Now, back to the Ephesians 4. I believe it would be appropriate for us to say that here is the Christian's platform. The idea of what Paul is about to itemize in seven different things, seven times he's going to use the word one. Here's my platform. Here's not only what I believe, but here's what you ought to believe. Here's what you ought to believe, and not because I'm telling you, but because it is absolutely the total, undeniable truth. There's not a single one of these seven ones that can ever be even questioned as to its authenticity. It's true. What are they, Paul? And I want you to listen as we, first of all, let's go ahead and read it all the way through. And then what I'd like for us to do is to list those seven ones and explain how each one of these seven things uniquely relates to the body of Christ. Read with me verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they even lie and wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted or held by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, and he maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Those verses are filled with super important key words. Unity, edifying, love, building up, diligently. Paul is speaking about the unique nature of God's family. That's you, me. And he mentions seven things. Let's explore. Let's plunge into the scripture and kind of flesh out what he's talking about. Number one, he says there is one body. There's some similar words that I want to interject, not to replace, not to say that Paul failed to convey it, not at all. But here, that one body, as far as our family is concerned, God's family is concerned, we would call it home. That's our home. You see, the home for each of us has, and here's that word again, a unique identity. That identity is the church. The church, the body of Christ, our home, as it were, is different or unique or very special. It's not like all of the religions of the world, but it's unique because that home affords a unique relationship. That relationship between its members. You see, we're not one against another. We're not in competition with each other. Rather, we have that unique relationship as we have that love and tenderness and togetherness as one family, one home, one body. And that body has a unique purpose. I can read in Ephesians chapter 3, back a couple of pages maybe in your Bible or one in mine. In Ephesians 3, verse 10 to 11, he says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Listen to verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This one body, the home, the church, has that unique purpose of showing forth God's wisdom and praise and glory. I want God to shine in my life. I don't want the whole thing to be about me, myself, and I. Nothing about that, but about God and about Christ and about the Spirit, the timeless Trinity. It's in the church, this one body. And yes, it would be well for us to accentuate the fact that he said there's one, not many. In 1 Corinthians 12, he would speak about there is one body and many members. But let's not confuse members with bodies. There are not many bodies religiously that God is pleased with. But it's only the church for which Christ died. One body, one church, one family of which we can be a part. Number two, he says, there's one Spirit. There's one Spirit. I believe without a shadow of a doubt he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And we can even kind of explore, dig deeper, and know the function, what he has done, what he's still doing, the Holy Spirit that is. For example, his function is very unique. Not God the Father, but a different being. Not God the Son, but a different being. The unique in the Godhead, the Spirit, is to carry out God's will. He's to do the will of the Father. For an example, I can read in Genesis chapter 1, where the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. The Spirit was a part of creation. But then fast forward to the first century, I can notice in John chapter 16, John's account of the gospel record, when he said in chapter 16, verse 13, that the Spirit guided the apostles in all truth. Read with me for an example. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. These are the words of Christ. While Christ was still on earth, and Christ was saying, the Spirit actively, but uniquely, is going to help and he's going to guide you into all truth. So here we have, very simply, one body and one Spirit. Concerning the Spirit, he also says he's going to talk to you. He's going to communicate with you, but it's going to be, again, in that word again, unique manner through the Word. He's not any longer going to talk through the voice of a burning bush. He's not going to talk in many other different ways in which we find, but rather it's going to be a matter in which the Holy Spirit will communicate through this, the Word of God. We notice that in Ephesians 3, or first five or six verses. Also in Jude 1, the Spirit and communicating has said, has expressed to us. But then it's worthy of also noting the Spirit brings a unique result. Well, what do I mean by that, Paul? Well, he brings that unique result to the church. That is, he brings unity. In 1 Corinthians, Paul would say in chapter 12, let me turn there if you wish to turn and read with me or to follow along. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, beginning, Paul says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Paul is just reemphasizing exactly what we have here in Ephesians 4. But he goes further in verse 13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." And then in verse 14 he says, "For the body is not one member, but many." It's not just one part, but many. In other words, Paul is saying the Spirit brings the beautiful, edifying, strengthening, amazing unity of that church as we abide this one body pulling together. And that little finger on the left hand does what this arm here over here does. It's working toward the end result of all that I want my body to do, but then parallel it to us as a body of Christ. The Spirit has told us and produces the result of our being unified together, many members, but one body. All right, number three. He says there's one body, one Spirit, and one hope of your calling. The Bible here is speaking about our future. And the Spirit tells us about our future based upon the unique truth. What truth is that? The Spirit tells us exactly what we were led in a few moments ago concerning the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and that which we remembered as we partook of the Lord's Supper. The Spirit, the truth, He tells us about our future. In Acts 17, listen to the words. He says, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance, he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." So our hope, that one hope, is based upon the truth, the fact that God raised Christ from the dead. And in fact, it even goes further than that. Our future involves a unique moment. That is the resurrection of us from the dead. And Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, how that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be raised. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29 says the same thing. Some that will be raised to the resurrection life, others to the resurrection of damnation, but we'll all be raised. Our future hinges on the fact that God raised Christ from the dead, and that moment in which He's going to raise all of us from the dead. And then there is that unique meeting place. Heaven. The hope that we have of all of us one day meeting there together. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul would speak about this tabernacle, this body in which we live now, and how that it's going to go away. But there's a spirit that lives forever, and we can go to heaven together, that unique place that one day we're going to all meet together. Back to Ephesians 4, that one hope of your calling, that which we look forward to. Number 4, then there's one Lord. If we have more time, we could go to Hebrews chapter 2 and read about this one Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ. He is our older brother. I love that thought or concept. And Jesus, the one Lord, our older brother, is unique in many ways. I want to mention 3. He's unique in who he is. He came in the flesh, Philippians 2, and thus divine, the divine Son of God, 100% God. But he's also 100% man. He took upon him the form of a man, thought it not robbery of God. He's a unique person in that he's both man and God. He's led a unique life. I mean, he served others. He helped others. He healed others. He went about doing good, Acts 10:38, over and over. We can talk about how that he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. There's no one that has ever lived on earth like Christ. And thus, Paul here in just 2 words speaks about a monumental fact. As we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, we have one Lord. And most of all, he not only was a unique person, had a unique life, but he had a unique death. He died on the cross. Inhumane, indescribable pain to have your physical body, a physical body, nailed, literally nailed to an old crossbeam and suspended in the air. But Hebrews 9 tells us that without the shedding of his blood, there could be no remission of sins. Number 5, he says, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith. Unique. It's our standard. It's our authority. It's what we go by in all matters of religion. That one standard is uniquely inspired. There's not another place, to my knowledge, in all of Scripture in which it speaks about how that God breathed forth this, the standard, the Word of God. As we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, God breathed. And that God-breathed book has a unique message. It's about salvation. The salvation of mankind. John chapter 20 and the latter part of John 20, 30 and 31 says that you might believe, and believing you might have life in his name. Salvation. It's only found right here. We don't find it in the Quran. Truth. We don't find it in the Book of Mormon. We don't find it in any creed book of man. We don't find it in any great piece of literature. I mean, Shakespeare or anything else that it might be that we might turn to and say how awesome it is. It's just this book. And it's this book that gives us the unique plan by which we can be saved. understanding that we have all sinned, Romans 3, we've got to leave that life and become righteous. And it's this book that tells us how we do that. How we leave a life of sin and become saved. Paul would say, I'm not ashamed of this, the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto salvation. It's truly one God, one faith, one Lord, one faith, and then we come to baptism number 6. Of the 7 ones, baptism, it's unique. It's a new birth, a spiritual birth, according to John chapter 3. It's a likeness, according to Romans chapter 6, in the same way that Christ died, was buried, was raised by God. We die to the old man of sin, are buried in that water, and come up out of that water a new creature. And then we have a unique consequence of that one baptism. Hadn't thought about that, had we? There's a consequence. I'm not talking about a bad one. I'm talking about the end result. The end result of that one baptism is having our sins washed away, being pure from our sins. It's only in that way, based upon our faith and repentance and confession, and then being baptized in water, buried there, coming up out, that our sins have been washed away. Just like it was on the day of Pentecost for those about 3,000 souls, Acts 2:38, and many other examples that we find in Scripture. It's that final step. All right, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and then the last one, one God. One God, he says, and the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Three things I want to mention about God. His unique authority. It's all. All authority. He is sovereign. He's over everyone. We will answer to him one day. Like it or not, we'll stand before God. He has unique authority. He commands, we must submit. If I want to avoid torment, ultimately, I've got to do what he says. Adam and Eve heard but didn't do and were punished. God is basically a pattern of faithfulness. He means what he says. He expects what he says to be done, period. It's up to us to lovingly and totally submit to his authority, unique authority. Number 2, he has unique love. I'm not sure I can ever fathom the depth of the love of God. You stop and think about John 3 and for God so loved the world. But then go over to Paul's writing to the Roman Christians when he said in Romans 5, God commendeth or demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet in sin, Christ died for us. So it's not just his authority, but his unique love. Who else would die for all of the sins of the whole world? But there's a third unique word about God. First of all, his authority and then love, but then justice. God is just. He's going to get it right. When we stand before Him to be judged ultimately, there's not a possibility that we might ever utter the words, "Wait a minute, God, you got it wrong." It will be a righteous judgment. He is just. Those that are condemned to torment, well, it's hard to even put it into words, but it's true. They deserve it. They haven't lived for God. They haven't submitted to His will. They haven't obeyed His gospel. It'd be like a criminal standing before a judge and the judge saying, "You flagrantly disregarded everything that is good and right, and you willingly chose this life of crime and terror, and you deserve to be in prison, or you deserve to die." A judgment we will not be able to argue with God. When Paul to the Ephesians says, "One God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all," He's all. All authority, all love, and all justice. Back up to verse 3 and 4. "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, let us diligently endeavor," as it were, "to do that to the glory and the honor of God." Get your psalm book, if you will. Turn to the number that Newell's designated. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing to encourage any that might be here that is not right with God, that need to come to God and need to obtain forgiveness or to return again to that right relationship, that one day, whenever we die, today or any time in the future, we'll be able to hear Him say, "Well done, faithful servant." Because all of those seven ones and the unity in the family with the standard following the one Lord and living and serving and bringing praises to the one God. If we can help in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?